These two scriptures that you heard this morning are pretty interesting. Paul is saying, I can't help but preach the gospel. There was a time in my ministry, I started in the ministry, as many of you know, when I was 19 years old, just outside of Fayetteville here on Highway 87 at a little church called Marvin. My insurance man right now was a teenager in that church dating one of the girls of the church. He wasn't a member of the church. He was a Baptist then. He's a good Methodist out there now. He was just like two and a half years younger than I was. And we got together when I got back in town, and so he takes care of my insurance needs. But there was a time in my ministry where I wondered whether I ought to be preaching in the local church. And it was near the end of the Vietnam War, and I guess that was a time in our country where we were doubting a lot of things. I was wondering about whether, a strong lake person couldn't really do more sometimes than a minister could. Because when ministers do good and godly things, you usually hear people say, yeah, but you're a minister. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I don't take it as real upbeat. It's kind of like, well, unless you're a minister or a pastor or an ordained person, you don't do stuff like that. And I've known great lay people in my life. But I'd come to that point in the process of the Methodist Church. We've got a pretty long process. It's not quite as long as Catholics and Episcopalians, but it'd probably come in third before you get ordained. And back in those days, you got ordained as a deacon, and then later on, after you went to seminary and did more schooling and went through probation and went through interviews and submitted this and submitted that, you were finally ordained an elder in the United Methodist Church. Well, I'd already been ordained a deacon. And I came to realize the truth of what Paul says. I can't help but preach the gospel. I left the local church and went into business, and that's proved very helpful for me. Because another thing you get when you're a preacher is, well, preacher, you don't know how it is out there in the real world. Because we've lived in the church world. And one of the advantages of leaving the local church and thinking, well, maybe I ought to go back to being a layperson, but I just couldn't escape it. I got a great education out there in the business world, running a restaurant business and doing several other things. I did several things in a couple of years' time. But I really had a real joy in the restaurant business, seeing people happy, and as you know, I like to eat, which is kind of obvious. But I enjoyed going out and cleaning off tables when I was running a restaurant just to see if people were happy, if they were getting what they paid for and what they thought they ought to get. I'd go clean off the tables rather than having my people do it, because it was a chance while I was cleaning off the table to get to know people, ask them how things were, ask their opinion on things, especially regular customers. If they came in and got kind of a sorry pizza, then I would say, hey, it's on me tonight. You don't get that too many places now if you complain. But I enjoyed that. But, I couldn't get away from the fact that I'd been called to preach. I mean, if things were going well in the church and I was speaking up and involved, people say, well, you sound like a preacher. Well, I couldn't very well lie and say I'd never done that. And so I guess, not like Paul, who accepted that call and stuck with it the whole time, I could not escape it. Like Paul, I could not but preach the gospel. So I came back into the ministry, went to seminary, and for good or ill, I'm here and you're dealing with it. But Paul was saying, there's no way I cannot do this thing. There is no way I can deny my Damascus Road experience. I could try to get away from it, but I can't do it. And I want you to know that's why I'm here, is what he was telling us in this letter to Corinthians today. And because I'm here, I'm here to tell you, Paul said, that I am going to reach people any way I can. I'm going to be all things to all people that by the grace of God I can save some. In other words, if you come from a Jewish point of view, which many early Christians were, I'm going to be a Jew. If you're a person under the law, even though I'm free from the law in Christ, I am going to live as if I'm under the law so I can reach out to you. If you're outside of the law, if you're a Gentile, then I'm going to be a Gentile. I'm going to approach life from your point of view. I am going to be where you are. If you're a slave, then I'm going to be a slave because I'm a slave to God and the Lord Jesus Christ in serving Him. And I'm going to identify with you being a slave. And one of the good things about being out in the working world is you need to relate to people from their experience, where they come from. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. And I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to find a way to get it across. Now, one of the things that has come to my mind the last couple of weeks in my personal devotions, which is based on a different lectionary, but interestingly enough, is following the Gospel of Mark, so I'm probably into chapter 12 of Mark. I noticed something about the way Mark writes and the way Paul writes. And you know, I've decided, we were talking about this in Companions in Christ, and by the way, they've decided they want to sponsor some workshops based on personality, because we were talking about we're all born with natural gifts. And when we become Christians, we offer those to God and the church. And then we can use that knowledge that we gained from a three-hour workshop. By the way, this week, if y'all will work on when you think we ought to have that, Saturday, Sunday, you decide it, and I'll be there. And then we'll invite anybody in the church that wants to go. Then we'll look at how our natural personality helps us in our approach to God. And then we'll look at our spiritual gifts, how God takes us to an even higher level. So that's not all in one workshop. That's three workshops down the road. But we'll start with the one about personalities. We all have different personalities. And you know, I've decided that St. Paul was a consummate extrovert. Now, you've probably heard the terms extrovert and introvert, but the definitions aren't, the popular definitions aren't all that good, because we say extroverts are people lovers and real social, and introverts are quiet and don't like people and they withdraw. Well, that's a little bit true. The real issue of being an introvert and an extrovert is extroverts just have this compulsion in them to be drawn out into the world to people and things. I mean, the world just excites them. It turns them on. They want to get involved. Now, it just so happens that my wife, Jane, is a shy extrovert, and I'm an outgoing introvert. I mean, I'm always weird, so that's nothing surprising to you if you've been here 2 years. But she's kind of shy, but she loves getting involved with the world of people and things. I mean, she could come dragging home from school and say, "Oh, I am so tired." Now, she doesn't do this so much now that we're our age, but used to when we were younger. She'd be so tired from teaching school. And our daughter, Lisa, who really is an extrovert, she'd call up and say, "Mom, let's go out to the mall." And all of a sudden, Jane would light up and have this burst of energy. You know, it's kind of like, "I thought you were tired, wiped out, worn out, dragging down." And then all of a sudden, "Whew, I'm ready. Here we go." And, you know, they go out there and they're gone for hours and hours and hours. You know, this really tired person is just out there. And she comes back. I said, "What did you buy?" "Nothing." "Well, what did you do?" "Oh, he just looked at stuff." You see, an extrovert just gets excited about being in groups of people and around a lot of things. And so just being out there in that mall and looking around at this and holding up 42 dresses and whatever, and going in this store and going in that store and bumping into people here and there. I mean, she just comes back and she's all energized, which is good for her class the next morning because she was so tired and wiped out a little while ago. Now, I'm one of these people. Boy, once I drive that down that driveway, enter the gate in my house, I don't want to leave. Last night, I figured if I was going to get to see my son, he came to spend some time with grandmother. He's just been great about that since granddaddy died. And so Valentine's was coming up. He said, Grandma, I'm going to come spend the night with you. I'm going to take you out to eat. So we met in Lumberton. And we met in a place that introverts like. Because, see, introverts like quietness. Introverts like three or four people they can get close to. If it gets a lot bigger than that, they just feel the energy being sucked out of them. But they get energized by small groups and close conversation. So we go to a little restaurant, my type of restaurant. You go in, and it's got a nice atmosphere and ambiance. The lights are low. There's linens on the table. And the lady said, well, do you want to eat in the main dining room or in the other one? It's a little warmer in here and change cold nature. And she says, now that fellow over there at the corner table, they'll be leaving shortly if you want to wait. And I thought, corner table? I like that. See, I like getting over there in the corner away from being out where everybody is. And, you know, so I can be over there in the corner in my little world with three people who mean a lot to my life. But an extrovert's going to like a place like Ryan's or K&W. They want to be with the people, and they want all those choices. They want to see all that stuff. It's just two ways people relate to life. The extrovert is drawn out by life, by people, by things, by adventure. And introverts like to take it in and think about it and reflect on it and consider what it means to their lives. Two energy flows. Well, there's no doubt about it. Paul was an extrovert. I mean, he wasn't even like the disciples in Jerusalem, I'm sure, were extroverts. Simon Peter was an extrovert. I mean, he was a gung-ho kind of guy. I mean, he was sort of an airborne guy. You know, if he'd have been here, he'd been jumping out of planes and stuff like that. That's Simon Peter. But Paul was the same way. He's going to take on the whole world. And I'm going to be anything I need to be to reach people. Then you pick up that gospel lesson. And what I've seen reading through chapter 12 is probably Mark more than any other gospel writer. I think Mark sees the introverted side of Jesus. Now, Jesus being Jesus was an extrovert and an introvert. And he was all of those things because he was the perfect human being. So what I suspect is Mark was an introvert. And he saw that characteristic he loved in Jesus. And when he told this story, as he tells many stories, and if you read in the Gospel of Mark, you look for this. He's always got Jesus sneaking off somewhere. Now that appears in some of the other Gospels, but Mark really enjoys that. So here Jesus, he's gone to Simon's house, heals Simon's mother-in-law, and after dinner, he's out there healing all night. I mean, imagine being in that little house that was no bigger than this choir loft. That's the whole house. Up at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And I've been there where they excavated the ruins, and tradition says this is Simon Peter's house. Now, I don't know how in the world they know that, but tradition says that little cubicle where there's some stones marking out the walls of the house. They said this was Simon Peter's house. And these narrow little streets that you can tell by the excavation and the synagogue not too far away, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and the people flooding there once night falls because they've heard Jesus is in town. Jesus, that guy that heals everybody, he's here. He's here in our town. He's at Simon Peter's house. Let's go see him. And so they brought their sick and their lame and those possessed with demons. And all evening long, Jesus gave of himself healing. And Simon says numerous times, Jesus feeling the energy leave him. You know, that's what introverts feel when they're in big crowds. The energy just running somewhere. And then it said, early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went off to a lonely place to pray. Before anybody was awake, Jesus sneaked out of town. Found him a quiet little cove, maybe, down there on the Sea of Galilee. You could hear the water gently lapping over the rocks. And there he communed with God his Father. There he recharged the battery of his soul. There he drew strength. And as the sun was rising, you could hear him coming. Jesus, what are you doing here? We've looked everywhere for you. People are looking for you. They want you to heal again. And Jesus said, it's time to move to another town. So he left there and went from town to town, preaching the gospel, healing people all over Galilee. But he found a time get away and spend time with the Father. Now, whether we're introverts or extroverts, whether that is super appealing to you as an introvert, or I'm not sure what I'd do with all that time if I had it, if you're an extrovert, we need time with the Lord to get in touch with the Spirit of God in our lives. If we're always busy, if we're always doing, if we're always running around, we don't have time to hear from our Heavenly Father. This week, I'm going to spend a few days back at the monastery and the program that I'm involved in, I told you about before. They were fussing. I mean, we got some extroverts because they were fussing at us. Well, they were fussing at the extroverts. Because they weren't observing the silent times. Twice during the daytime, after we have a group experience and some teaching, we're supposed to spend at least an hour in silence reflecting on that. Well, you know, the idea of an extrovert being silent is like 5 minutes. I mean, not an hour. I mean, extroverts, you know, it's just all out there usually. Unless you're a real shy extrovert. I love those hours. And then after worship at about 9:30 at night, we have a vow of silence till the next morning at 7:30. And I love those quiet times. But it's hard for some of those extroverts. It's hard. But whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, we need some time alone to hear God speak to us. If we're looking for how God is calling us to live life, we can't expect Him to run us down with a Federal Express or a UPS delivery person and hand us a message. We need to stop and spend some quiet time with the Lord. Now, maybe it wouldn't be a picture to you to go off to a monastery for several days, and that's okay. But find your time with the Lord, and I hope this week, while I'm gone, you'll pray for me that the Lord will renew and strengthen my spirit, that I can do as Paul has said he wanted to do. Try to be all things to all people, that by the grace of God, some might be saved. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you in the church with many differences. We don't know why we're so different. I guess it's just because your creation is just full of differences. Pour out your blessings upon us, that we may use all that we are and all that we have to your glory, regardless of what our personality is. Let us bring what we have to you, regardless of the talents we have. Let us bring that to you. But first of all, let us stop and listen. Listen as you would speak to us, as you would direct us in the path that we could go, so that we can lie down in peace, knowing that we are serving you faithfully. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.